Hello, guys. Welcome to the Mission Podcast. We are a spirit-filled, multicultural church led by Pastor Carl Thomas, right in Delray Beach, Florida. To find out more information, just go to themissiondelray.com.
Hallelujah. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. There is more theological meat in Romans 8 than possibly anywhere else in the Bible. Books upon books upon books have been written on this chapter. Many people believe this is the high watermark of the New Testament. And other than maybe John 3:16, this is there's a lot of good stuff here. I am not going to suppose I'm going to, fully expound upon every meaning in this chapter. I got one little nugget. If you walk out of here with that, I think we'll be pretty good. Amen? Y'all there? Anyone other than Vince there? Awesome. Romans 8:16. Excuse me. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Can you say amen to the reading of the Word of God? Father, we love you. We pray that you would breathe upon this Word today, that it would bring life into our spirits, that you would fully graft us into your plan on the earth, that we would be equipped to do the very thing you've called us to do. Father, that religious bondage would come off. Father, that the limitations of man would come off. Father, that you would open that tunnel in the Spirit, that we would see your perfect plan with blinders on, not seeing the left and to the right, Lord, but looking unto you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint my words to lift up those you have called to touch the world. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. Boy, a lot in this scripture, right? A lot going on here, right? I mean, how many did I lose in the first three verses? You're like, well, okay, I don't know what he's talking about. Hopefully he'll talk about it a little bit later and let me know what we just read. Let me try to unpack this a little bit. Like I said, there's a lot here, but there's one point I really want to get across today, and I believe it has to do with the series that we're preaching, Manifesting the Glory. Manifesting the Glory, that's the series that we're in. And do we have that definition that we can put up? I want to put up the definition. I rarely do this, but I'm going to put up the definition of manifest so we can fully understand what we're talking about. Manifest. The definition of manifest is readily perceived by the eye or the understanding. Evident, obvious, plain. Let's look at it again. Readily perceived by the eye or the understanding. Evident, obvious, plain. Leave it up for a second. I've heard lots of messages on the glory of God. I've heard lots of evangelists and prophets and apostles and super prophets and mega master prophets. And I mean, how many superlatives before the term, whatever, and I've heard them talk about the glory. And it seems like the more they talk about the glory, the less it is readily perceived by the eye or the understanding. It seems like I've heard so many teachings on the glory, and it becomes more and more mystical and more hard to understand. right? I hear about these things and I'm like, wow, that's what? I mean, it sounded good, but I don't have any clue what you're talking about. How many of you know that means it's less manifest than it was before? I mean, God has his glory. He's enthroned in glory right now. He's surrounded by glory. And we give him glory, which means that definition of glory is more honor. You know, we give him respect and adoration. We give glory to God. It's not like, you know, there's a glory that we've created we give to him, but we give him honor and we prefer him. He's way higher than us and he's better than us. And yes, that's right and proper and fitting. And it's important that we give glory to those where glory is due, as long as they know what to do with it. However, when we talk about the manifest glory of God, we cheapen it to make it something other than what it really is. Does that make sense? When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he did not give a teaching on the glory. Right? They sat there and they looked at him. They're like, oh my word, that's something I'm not used to right there. The glory of God became manifest. In Deuteronomy, they talk about the glory of God. They say, we beheld God and we did not die. Wow. I mean, they experience the manifest glory of God. And there's different ways that God manifests his glory. Now, we cannot force God to send gold dust into the air or to have his angels circling this room. We can't force that. I wish we could, because I do it every day. I live in that place. Wouldn't you? I mean, at the Azusa Street Revival, they say, and thank you for that, they say that the glory was so manifest, kids would try to play with it. And they would try to put it in bottles and take it home to see if they could keep. I mean, that's a manifest glory right there. I'm not looking to be convinced that the glory is here. I want it to be manifest. I want it to be readily perceived. And if I don't see it with my eye, I want everybody to understand that it's here. Does that make sense? You know, and to say that we have something we don't means that we're going to stop looking for it. And that's the worst part. And that's what we talk about. To say you're healed when you're not means you're not going to get healed because you say you're already there. Just, I need healed. I believe in healing. It hasn't manifested in my body. I believe that he's died on the cross. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We're not going to go through that again because I've taught on that so many times. But there's nothing wrong with saying I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And there's nothing wrong with saying I know I'm anointed and God has anointed me and there is a presence of God in my life, but it's not as strong as I want. I've spent time with God and I recognize when he's near, but I want his glory to be manifest in my life. How does the glory get manifest in my life? How is it possible that the manifest glory is upon my life? Well, according to our definition, it will be easily understood that he's near me by others. They would perceive it either with their eyes or their understanding that the Lord is with me. Does that make sense? You get that? All right, so in that light, we're going to unpack this scripture. So we look at this in the writer, Paul, says some really, really interesting things. And this longing for more of God, the first one, he talks about how man groans for God. He talks about how people groan, and he talks about how God groans. Now, can you imagine that God is longing for something so badly that he's groaning in prayer? Imagine how badly God wants his glory to be shown. In verse 26, it says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Two things I want you to see in this. Number one, that the Spirit is a he. It's not an it, not a force, not an unseen thing. The Holy Spirit is a he. The scripture right here says the Spirit himself. I would never say the speaker himself is working well. I wouldn't say the floor himself is dirty today. I would call it an it. But God is not an it. We have the Father. He is our Father. Jesus, he is our Savior. The Spirit, he is our empowerer, our comforter. The Spirit himself. And as you want to move closer to God, you have to recognize that Holy Spirit is God. And people get worried, you know, can we worship him? Is he God? And people get nervous to worship the Holy Spirit because we've made him our servant. And he's here to glorify the Trinity, the Father specifically, but we have one God, and we have God the Spirit with us, and He is God. And as long as we understand that He is God, and we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and the Bible tells us in Corinthians that the Spirit gives gifts according to His own desire, and He manifests according to His own purposes. It's not us, and we're to co-labor with Him to have His gifts manifest and to touch the world. However, He's still God. The bottom line is He's still God. And any theology that makes you higher than God and God subject to your will is a theology of problems. You just go down roads you don't want to go. So as long as we're focusing that God is the God, you stay in good places. Amen. But we see that the Spirit is groaning, he says in verse 17, in the whole, hear me on this. This sounds somewhat disjointed, but it's going to come all together. In verse 17, we read that if we're children, then we're heirs. Okay, why is he groaning? He's groaning because, you know, in order to be having to be an heir, there has to be an inheritance. Does this make sense? There has to be an inheritance for you to be an heir, because you have to be an heir to something. And the term heir is subjective to something else. If there's no inheritance, then there's no heir for the inheritance. You can't inherit a nothing. You know, there has to be something in that subset in order for you to inherit it. So there is an heir, and the Spirit is groaning that someone would inherit the inheritance that he has. There are heirs that we are, and the Spirit is groaning that we would inherit that which God has for us to inherit. You getting this, right? And this whole section of Scripture right here is predicated by the fact that we are heirs. And there is inheritance that God wants us to have. Okay? So we see the Spirit is groaning. And God is groaning. And then it says in verse 23, it says that we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. Inwardly, we are groaning for adoption as sons. And what is that? What is that inheritance? The redemption of our bodies. Now, this is deep. There's a lot of levels going on here. We're groaning inwardly for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. What does this mean? There is a Spirit. And if we go back to the beginning, Satan fell and the earth was cursed. God sent him to the earth. God took that earth that he gave the enemy dominion over, and he breathed into it, and that became man. The very creation that was cursed, God put his Spirit in. And the enemy now, that very first man, God took some of that enemy's dominion. All he had was his cursed ground. And God took some of it, put his Spirit in it, and then he said, look, even the creation is going to rule over you. No, that's good. No, that's good. You can get excited about that. That's good. And the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, there's an inheritance that you, children of God, have. In Psalm 116, or excuse me, I think it's 111, actually. I might have told you 116. It says, he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Now, there is a definition of nations being people groups, but I don't believe that's what he's talking about there. I believe he's talking about the nations of the earth. Literally, it's God's desire that we inherit this planet. Remember the original command that Adam got? He created them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, the fivefold ministry right there at the beginning. That was his original plan for man on the earth. You're going to take over this thing. You're going to rule it according to God's will. You're going to have dominion over this. People talk about, oh, dominion theology and this. I believe we're supposed to have dominion way back in Genesis 1. I mean, right at the beginning, it was God's plan that, you know, the earth was out form and void, and there was chaos upon it. And the Spirit brewed over the earth, and then he came upon it, he touched part of the earth, and he said, now this very creation is going to rule over that thing that was cursed. Hallelujah. That's good news right there. And man decided instead of co-laboring with God, he was going to come in agreement with the enemy. And I don't have time to get into that fully. But since then, the earth has been groaning and God has been groaning. And that's wild because I understand me groaning. I understand that I want more than I have. Who wants more than they have right now? Who wants more victory over their flesh? Who wants more victory in their life? Who wants more blessing, more glory? I do. Amen. And I can understand God groaning for he wants to get his total everything he's due, right? I understand that. What's a little crazy is the creation groans, this word says. The creation groans, earth groans. And that's a little weird. The literary term for that is anthropomorphism. And I know y'all knew that, but anthropomorphism is when you put human characteristics on an inanimate object. And it's cute, but it's, you know, not correct. You know, like that speaker doesn't have any feelings. Yes? Cats won't be in heaven. You know what I mean? Like those kind of things. I said, oh, but he's so lonely. Like he's a cat. He doesn't even know you're here. He doesn't care. Don't put feelings on a cat it doesn't have. Don't hate me, cat lovers. I'm just messing with chicks. I don't like cats. I'm sure your cat will be in heaven. Not my part of heaven. But the writer here tells us, he puts his human characteristic upon the earth. And we know scripture is not wrong. He says that creation groans with the pains of childbirth. Groans with the pains of childbirth. Who's had a child? You remember the groans of childbirth? I mean, that's not like, oh, man. Oh, I really wanted my team to win. That's not that kind of groaning. How many of y'all know? They didn't have epidurals either. You know what I'm talking about? We're talking about groaning. We're talking, why did you get me pregnant? I hate you. You know, that's a, this is your fault. Ladies, y'all know what I'm talking about. I was in the hospital with a relative of mine. I was like, oh, this is going to be awesome. I can't wait. Why are you talking? I'll be out in the waiting room. I'll just, anybody want a soda? Dropping F-bombs on me. I'm like, good Lord. Yikes. That's groaning right there. You do not want to mess with a woman in childbirth. Amen. Good Lord. Where's my wife gone? Who took her away? You understand what I'm saying here? Groaning with the pains of childbirth. You know, and this is why adoption is so awesome. This is why, No, I don't mean for the, no, that's true. Yes, no. I'm a guy. It doesn't hurt either way. I'm straight. That's why the fellas are like, baby, let's just have like 9 or 10 kids. Let's have them all natural. This will be awesome. Wife's like, what, you crazy? What you talking about natural? It'll be so much better. What? Honey, the game's on that weekend. You mind if I not be there? You know, like, come on, honey, natural. We were in a church that was like really big on natural births. Remember that? And I was like sucked into this mind frame that natural births would be just, in my wife, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I got this Holy Ghost marriage. We're just going to met a faith and I'm taking the world for Jesus and medicine. I don't take no medicine. My wife ain't going to take, come on now. My wife's like, no, I'll be having an epidural. I'm like, what? And I'm thinking, she has less faith than I do. So I was fully convinced it wasn't, you know, it was going to be fine. And it was going to be for me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm straight. And so anybody been in a church with like they'd use hyper faith for anything the woman has to go through? The men, not as hyper faith. The men get to wear nice suits, women gotta dress like they're pilgrims. You know what I mean? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't. You ever notice that? When we get like this We get this mind frame of order. It's always the men do more, the women get less rights. Anybody notice that trend? If you're only from the mission, you don't know that and don't learn it, okay? But if you ever, God ever moves you and you go into other churchianity and you start hearing this stuff, you gotta, because that ain't Christianity. We're talking about something completely different. And there's this realm of women and men thing that gets weird. It's like, it's funny. The men get to do more stuff but don't have more responsibility. That's funny. The women have more requirements, but the men are supposed to be the head. How is that? I don't get it. So I don't know who that's for. Praise God. I'm moving on. Thank you, Jesus. But, wow. Adoption, okay? Here's what's amazing to me, how adoption is so awesome compared to, say, murdering your child because you don't want to be bothered. The pains of childbirth are so intense. And the reason you go through it is because of the awesome life you get to live with the child. And the idea of going through that but not getting the benefit of raising the child because it's actually better for the child to be raised by somebody else is like, I just wonder what the place in heaven is going to be for those mothers. You know, that truly just gave up their bodies, literally, for a life that they're not going to receive anything from. You know, and if you've been in that position, you know, God will heal, you know what I'm saying? But it's just the thought of adoption is just, it's just amazing to me. And I pray that we become a church who just adopts. I pray that we get to a place where we adopt kids. Just, amen? Because it's just a symbol of God's love for us. But we read in our scripture here, back to our scripture, we see that that the creation groans in the pains of childbirth. It's literally groaning, and it doesn't say as if it was in childbirth. It doesn't say that, you know, it says it's groaning with the pains of childbirth. The earth itself is in childbirth and is groaning about it. Well, who are these children that the earth is birthing that it's such pain for? It says that in verse 21. It says that it groans. It says the freedom. It groans for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And this is what I want to focus on. That was all introduction, okay? That was introduction to this point. Verse 21. Put it up. Verse 21. The freedoms of the glory of the children of God. Let's read that phrase again. Ready? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. One more time, please. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain, this is what it's groaning for, it wants to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The earth is crying out for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It wants the glory that we have and is crying out for it. This is amazing. You see, we as a Christian, you already have a measure of God's glory. I mean, you know that? We cry out for it. But right just later on in verse 30, it says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he what? He also glorified." You saved today? Glorified. See, God is at work in the world. He's at work in the world right now, and he has a perfect plan. He's not confused. He's not surprised by the rain, by the elections, by the economy. He is not surprised. He's not caught off guard. He didn't get like a text message. Oh, no, America. Oh, no, the economy's going bad. What are we going to do? Gabriel, what are we going to do now? Oh, no. You know, he's not worried. You know what I'm saying? He is not. God has a perfect plan for the world, and this plan has two purposes. Has two purposes, our good and his glory. God has a plan, and that plan that he's working in the earth right now has two purposes. The first purpose is our good, and the ultimate purpose is his glory. Eventually, God will make us like Jesus, and even the creation will give him glory. That's his plan. He's predetermined that one day, this is good news if you've not heard it, one day we would be like his son. He has predetermined that one day we will be like his son. Now, on this scripture, it talks about predestination, and predestination only applies to Christians. Did you know that? Predestination only applies to Christians. Nowhere in the scriptures are we taught that God has predestined men to hell. It's not in the scripture anywhere. You can make that up, and you can pull together like a little fishnet of scriptures to try to make it say something, but it's not there. It's not there. Nowhere does it say that he predestines men to hell. That's a man-made doctrine where men try to understand things that God has not given them understanding in. He says, well, it's not fair that we do this. He's like, hey, it ain't up to you to decide what's fair. God will do what he wants to do. He'll show mercy on whom he wants to show mercy, and he'll show judgment upon whom he wants to show judgment. He's not predestined anybody to hell. See, but if people are condemned, it's because they refuse to trust Christ. Those whom he chose, the word says, he called. 2 Thessalonians tells us about that. Those whom he chose, he called. And when they responded to his call, he justified them and also glorified them. I want to commend you for responding to the call. I want to commend you for responding to the call of God because you have been justified and glorified. Hallelujah. The believer has already been glorified in Christ, John 17 tells us. He's already been glorified. Jesus said, look, the glory you've given me, I give to them. And I just walk in that, amen? There's a measure of God's glory I walk in. Hallelujah. But here's the question I want to pose to you today. What do we do with this glory we've received? We've been glorified. We've been justified. He sent his glory. The earth cries out for it. What do we do with this glory? What do we do with the glory that we've already received from God? Too many Christians get the glory and they're just happy. Or they move into the glory and they set up camp and then that's where they live. And I don't believe that's the purpose of him justifying and glorifying us. I don't believe it's why he sent us onto the earth. I believe it's way back to the beginning of this scripture because the earth is crying out with birth pains. You getting this? Is this making sense? What do we do with this glory that we receive? We find ways to give this glory to God. We actively look for ways to give this glory that we have to God. See, but we have choices. What are you going to live for? That's the choice we all have to make. What am I going to live for? God has a two-point plan. It's for my good and his glory. Am I going to stop at my good? Or am I going to let him work in me for my good and then let it manifest into his glory? Does this make sense? Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, you see, and I believe everyone in here, you're like, yes, I want to glorify Jesus with my life. How do I do it? I can't glorify him yet. I'm still dealing with this smoking thing. I can't do it yet. I yelled at my wife, you know, 3 weeks ago. Or I can't do it yet. I got this issue, that issue, you know, whatever. You know, and we all got issues. Anybody not have issues? Does anybody not have, everybody say, you know what? I'm just walking perfectly. Just, I'm so thankful. Like, I remember I sinned, you know, I don't know, was it March? And, but the Lord told me not to be so critical that it was okay. And so I was, you know, so I guess I was critical on myself, but that's really it, you know? Anybody in here just got things? I mean, I'll let you preach next week because I'm at the head of the line. I got issues. I got problems. And your problem is not your spouse. Let me just put that out there. If your problem is your spouse, then you got a problem. What do we do with this? Let me tell you a little testimony. I guess it was like 2 weeks ago, a couple of us went out to lunch after service. And we're at this restaurant, and the waitress comes up, and we're talking, whatever. And the waitress, how you doing? And someone said to her, hey, do you have any pain in your body? You know, not a word of knowledge, just carpet bombing, you know, just throwing seed everywhere, not waiting for Jesus to talk. Just, do you have any pain in your body at all? And the waitress says, no, I got healed the last time you guys were here. Come on. That's what I like to hear. That's good stuff right there, right? Then can I get the French toast? You know? Remember we talked last week about signs and wonders following us? You could tell we had been there because it was a testimony of the presence of God. We want to live a life that we use the glory that God has given us to glorify Him. Now, how does God's glory manifest in your life? What in your life can you look at and say, I have been redeemed? See, before you meet Jesus, you got a whole bunch of value on the inside of you that is not, it's just potential. There's no actual value to it. It's kind of like that your grandmother's watch that you've held onto your whole life and it's sitting in that sock drawer and there's no real value on it yet. There's no value on it until somebody offers you money for it. That makes sense? Or they pay for it. Then it has value. Then the value has been redeemed. Who remembers back when you used to collect Coke bottles? I'm dating myself now. Remember, like, there was a deposit you would have to put on a Coke bottle. And they didn't have, like, plastic bottles. I know I'm like, whew, way back in the 20s, yes. But you go to some people's house, and this is true. They would have these 16-ounce bottles. Who remembers? Please tell me there's somebody in here other than my wife. Thank you. Bless you. Bless you. Who else wants to receive a blessing? Blessing. Yes. Blessing right there. Blessings. Yes. Thank you. And they would have like blessings. And they would have, and they didn't even have 2-liter bottles. They were like 2 quarts or something. Remember that? There was before they were, anyways. And I knew people who like would collect bottles and that was like their savings account. And you go to their house and like it'd be a big stack of bottles and like these racks they used to have. Anybody remember? There'd be like these stacks of bottles and they'd be like, what is that? And they'd be like, oh, it's, you know, I'm gonna cash it in and get a, you know, some shoes or something. You know, whatever. Like, okay, that's your party fund. Gotcha. But, you know, there's no value on that. It's just glass until you take it to the store and you get money. It's just glass until you take it to someone who will put a value on it and give you money for it. Yes? That's the unsaved person. They're standing in a corner. They have an inherent value, but there's no the value has not been redeemed because nobody's paid anything for it yet. See, Jesus paid for you on the cross, but your value has not been redeemed until you take it to God and He gives you His life. Because all you have is the old crusty bottle in the corner. That's all you got. You got a dirty bottle in the corner waiting there one day. Maybe it'll have value. When you take your body to the altar of God and He actually says, okay, I will redeem your body for this higher value, which is my Son, Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed. My value has been cashed in for what was paid for me. Jesus. You get that? Like that's, people, you know, I know, you know, you got to know how important something, you know, what makes your watch better than mine? You know, it's what you paid for it. I'm valuable. I mean, there's an incredible value on my life. I mean, I'm valuable. I'm incredibly valuable. I'm precious and I'm valuable. I know that because my Father paid for me with His Son. You know what I'm saying? I don't care what your mama said about you. I don't care what the homies in middle school said about you. I don't care what your neighbor says about you. I don't care what your boss says about you. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are precious. You have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price. You have to recognize that you're not that old thing you used to be. That old thing has been turned in, and there's a new value on you. You know what I'm saying? A Maybach is not that much better a car. I don't care what they tell you. But it's valuable because people will pay money for it. I'm valuable. I don't care. You know, you can put me against any CEO in the country, any big music star, TV star. Worthless. It's going to be consumed in the fire like refuse. Not me. Bought with a price. Amen. So what do you do with this value, this glory that you've been given? And you can look at where you don't come up quite to what you've been called to, or you can say, no, I'm very valuable. How has that value been manifest in my life? And what do I do with it? Where's the compassion of Jesus rest in your life? Where does the grace of God rest in your life? Some of you, you don't value the grace in your life as you ought because it's not as dynamic. Does that make sense? Because you don't stand on a stage and get a prophetic word and awe the whole crowd, you cheapen your gift. And what you do is you take away the redemptive value. You take away from what Jesus paid for your redemption. Does this make sense? Because He paid the same price for you as He did for me. The only difference is he asked me to do this, and he asked you to do something else. It's your job to find out what the something else is, because that's what you were redeemed for. Say, oh, but I just, you know, when there's someone at my work and they're sick, and I just like to bring them cookies, and I put a little scripture on it. And you're like, that's not a big deal. I'm not preaching or anything. I would say, you know, it's probably a big deal, because the Father paid with his son for you to be able to do that. It's probably pretty valuable. It's probably pretty valuable. Yeah, I don't know. I just really feel like I'm supposed to be just a businessman. And you know, I'm just supposed to be a great, yeah, praise God. Recognize it. The Father gives you the power to make wealth. And he paid for his son that you'd be able to do that. What are you going to do with that glory he's given you? What are you going to do with it? I want to challenge you today. What are you going to do with the glory? You see, the Spirit is groaning. And the Bible says that we got the first fruits of the Spirit in our life. We're going to have fullness with him one day. That's what the first fruit talks about. It's a down payment that one day we're going to be with him, not as through a glass, not dimly, face to face, right? But until then, he just gave us a down payment of our full value, of our full redemption. But what is that? That's of our bodies. Our bodies get to be redeemed. What does that mean? That we are longing inwardly for our bodies to be redeemed. That means that not only is my spirit man been renewed, hallelujah, quickened and now sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, not only has my soul been converted, instead of listening to the flesh and being led by sensual desires, what I want to taste, what I want to see, what feels good, what towards the spirit man, being led by the Holy Ghost. You get that, right? Your soul, you got your flesh over here, you got your spirit over here. Your spirit is attached to God. You're over here where your flesh is attached to the world. You go from outside influences controlling your life. What comes in through your ears, what you see, what you feel, what you taste. Oh, it's warm here, so I'll go there. Those people are nice to me. They touch me. You know, I get a certain amount of pleasure from doing that physically, so I go that way. Turning from that toward here, where I'm not looking for that any longer, I'm led by my spirit man who is connected to God. I'm even denying the things that were pleasureful over there so that I can be more attuned, in tuned with what's happening over here with my spirit man. Now, the Bible says, as we turn toward our spirit man is saying, oh, we're connected to God, and God wants more in us, but he doesn't want it just to be over here. He wants it then to bleed out through there. This makes sense? So I'm now being fed this way. And instead of being fed this way, I hope I'm not over-confusing this, but instead of being fed by my flesh, killing my spirit, I'm unable to hear God. The Bible talks about the hardening of the heart, the searing of the conscience. As I'm led by the flesh instead of the word and the spirit, I'm led by the flesh, my conscience is seared, my heart is hardened. I'm now opening my heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens is this has to affect that as well. But instead of this completely dying, like we die to the flesh, I now want, my flesh is saying, it's over here saying, what about me? Once I've killed it, it's saying, I want to be redeemed too. That's what the scripture tells us. The creation is crying out. It's crying out. The earth itself is crying out, and our flesh is nothing but a manifestation of the earth. The Holy Spirit birthed us first fruits in our spirit man, but the earth birthed us also. And now there's this meeting of the two. And so many just want to cut this part off and say, you know, Jesus is going to come back and burn up the earth. Maybe. But what if he wants to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle? What if he wants to come back for a people who truly have inherited the nations? What if he's looking for some people to actually walk in what he told Adam to do? Fill the earth, subdue it. Come on now. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Maybe when he said that, he meant it. And maybe he's actually empowered us to do that. And maybe when he said the curse is now lifted, our inability to do that has been lifted. And maybe the creation knows that better than we do. And it says, I know the promises. I know the power that you have over sin and death, over corruption. over corruption. And maybe our flesh, like it says, it's waiting for its redemption. Maybe he wants a people who are so filled with the Spirit of God that we've gone past the lust of the flesh and just fleeing youthful lust. But now we've died to the lust of the flesh, and now we've taken dominion over our flesh as a first fruit of taking dominion over the earth. I mean, we can stop at my good, and I just stop sinning. And that would be good. If you're, I mean, start there. Stop sinning. That's a good start. But we need to move on from my good to God's glory. I want to take this cursed instrument, this flesh, I want to have dominion over it and show this lost world, guess what? Let me tell you, here's how I give God glory. I meet people who are married and aren't saved, and I say, I'm cheating on my wife. No, I've never cheated on my wife. Well, you know what fellas do? I don't. No, I don't flirt like that. No, I don't do that. I don't meet alone like that. No, don't do that. I'm giving God glory. Does this make sense? I'm giving God, I tell people, I can't meet alone with you like that because, you know, I'm married and I don't want even my reputation to soil my wife's reputation by seeing me alone. And that would, no, I don't do that. Sorry. What? No. See, I'm different. I'm different than that. I don't do that. So you start where you're at. And you allow your flesh, and you know, the girls bat the eye or whatever. Then, you know, worldly women don't even know they're flirting half the time because it's just a lifestyle. Hopefully Christian women know better, but worldly women don't even know. They don't even recognize it. And, you know, we don't get any closer than this. If you ain't sanctified, my wife don't know you, we don't get any closer than this right here. This is where we're at. Hello, nice to meet you. No, oh, hey, yeah, nice. Yeah, good, yeah, awesome. Have you met my wife? Right? Because I want to give God glory. Is this making sense? I want to glorify. Come on, yeah, amen. I want to glorify him with my life. How can you glorify Jesus with your life? How do you take dominion over this natural realm and turn it upside down? That's the believer's challenge. That's the challenge of the people of this house. There's lots of churches that'll teach you the good. And rightfully so. I want to go on to getting God glory. Amen? Let me give you a couple ideas, and I'm going to pray for you. 10:30 every Sunday. Believe it or not, we actually start at 10:30 every week. Now, to many of you, that's a complete mystery. You have no direct knowledge of when we start. It's like, you know, the creation of the earth or dinosaurs. You've never actually seen a living one, but you believe that they were here. In all reality, exactly at 10:30, every single week, we start church. And at 10:30, we begin to worship. You know your body doesn't want to get here at 10:30 to worship God? It doesn't. No. But I take dominion, and I take this corrupt creation, and I worship God with it. Does this make sense? And I'm joking about being here at 10:30, mostly. But worship is a way that you glorify God. And people say, you know, I don't really, you know, I'm not demonstrative like that. Oh, I seen you get angry. Oh, you get demonstrative, but not for God's glory. Call it what it is. I just choose not to give God glory with my body. Just call it what it is. Don't get super, you know, whatever. Oh, I'm more controlled than that. No, you're controlling. You just don't like to worship God. Just call it what it is. You know what I'm saying? I'm waving my creation. I'll be up here at the front worshiping, and I hear a little voice. Man, you might have some visitors look at you jumping around. Well, they're going to learn they got a pastor who worships. That's what they're going to learn. Shut up. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. This is why. You better get just used to it now because I ain't getting any less subdued. I mean, this is where I'm, you know, so worship. Worship is the way you do it. You know, how about acting in faith and you know, hearing God and acting in faith? Oh, I'm trusting God for this thing. You're not operating in fear. You're not operating in realms. I mean, just begin to ask God to give you opportunities to act in faith and watch what happens. Another one is just to introduce other people to Jesus. Introduce people to Jesus. You can call that witnessing. Call that whatever you want. You know what's real? We make it easy. We have these invitation cards out on the Next Steps table. Just invite people to church. It'll be scary as all get out until you see people get saved. Then it's like crack. You know, you can't get enough of it. Just seeing people get saved is, whew. Come on, right? I mean, I've never actually smoked crack, but if I did, it would be like that, I bet. I don't know. The more you do it, the more you want to do it. That's all I know. It's like meth, but better teeth. You know what I'm saying? Just... Be faithful to God in your finances. It's funny how easy it is to give up until the tithe. Something about that tithe is like a real... People get worked up. It's like, why are you so worked up over that? You give 8%, you're just missing out. You got 8% of no seed and 2% of control. And just tithe for 3 months. Watch what happens. You start glorifying God with your body. I mean, you know, the plumbing might break down, but you know, you're gonna grow in faith. And he'll give you more than you ever needed. It's amazing. Last thing, sanctification. You want to glorify God with your life? You want to bring him glory? Stop sinning. Amen. All right, stand your feet. Let me pray for you. Did you get anything out of this? I hope that was coherent. I was... We're going to sing that last song again. With the whoa, 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 whoa. If I wasn't hoarse, I'd be up here leading it. You got to know that. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray for 1 minute, and then we're going to sing. I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to dismiss you, then we're going to sing, and you can say if you want or not, okay? So just give me 1 minute, okay, maybe 90 seconds. Come on up, man. Father, in the name of Jesus, when we sang the song earlier, the Lord began giving me a vision, and it was kind of like tunneling equipment. You know, they make those big tunnels, like they made the English Channel tunnel and all that, like boring into the earth. And I was like, what? And I believe the Lord... wants to make inroads in our life. And I saw as we were going through these tunnels through the earth, I just saw these spiritual gifts and these spiritual beings in this tunnel. And I believe the Lord is saying, as you make headway into the earth, into the corrupt parts of this planet, into the unredeemed parts, there is more gifting waiting for you there. As we look to give him glory with a little bit he's given us, he takes us deeper into his heart, which is for the lost. And as we go deeper into his heart toward the lost, he gifts us more to be out there farther. Does this make sense? And if you're going to barely get off the coast, you need a very small boat. I mean, if you go down to Delray Beach, see guys and their little kite boards and all that, you're not crossing the Atlantic on one of those. So if you're only going to be, 25 feet from shore, that's all you get. But if you're one of those people who says, I want to be way deep. I want to be deep into the world. To go reach the depths of the lost. God's going to give you a big old boat with lots of, can you hear me getting this? With lots of fellow laborers, with lots of equipment, with lots of gifting and lots of fuel and lots of supplies. I want to go so far into the world. I want to go so deep that God's got to give me big giftings and big angels and big promises and big prophecies and big helpers. I want to go deep into the world. Listen, when I'm witnessing, I want to get the people with the red dot on their forehead. You know what I'm talking about? I want to get folks with things wrapped around and they're kneeling down. I want the big fish. I don't want to stand outside a youth group and try to get the backslid. I want to go deep in the world. I want imams to get saved. You know what I'm talking about? I want some people who've got dreadlocks and smoking weed and writing songs for Jah. I want to see them come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to need a tank and a battalion and 3 patrols to get deep, deep, deep into enemy territory. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You know, I need a big shield to go there, and I need serious breastplate, and I need an amazing helmet of salvation. And you know, the deeper you go into God's purposes, the more protection he gives you to be there. Some of you have been struggling because you're not where you're supposed to be, and you don't got the right armor because you don't need it, because you haven't gone where God wants you to go. Does this make sense? Oh, God, I want to do this. I want to do the will. Start walking toward it and watch how he equips you for it. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray right now over every man, woman, and child in this room. Lord, the Bible says that you have given them a measure of glory, those who have responded to your call for salvation. So, Father, this glory that is in them, I pray right now that you would breathe upon it. Breathe upon it right now. Stoke the flames, Jesus. That it would be a burden in their heart, that no longer would they be just some watch sitting in the sock drawer, Father, but they would know the redeemed quality of that thing. Father, that you would stamp it with your price tag, and they would want to give you glory with the price that was redeemed for Jesus. Reba shanderebeke, fire of God, fire of God, fire of God. Burden them for the lost, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for, there's a heaviness, and I know who it is, because I see you in the spirit, but I don't want to point you out. There's a heaviness and a disappointment and a depression, and it's like almost like a yoke upon your shoulders and upon your back, and there's a sadness coming into your heart right now as I'm saying this. It's a confirmation of the Spirit of the Lord. That Spirit is manifesting, and you're about to be free. Pray in the Holy Ghost, people. And you're about to be free right now. I'm going to pray, and it's going to lift in night terrors. Night terrors are going to end right now on somebody else. Nightmares will end in the name of Jesus. You'll no longer be woken up being terrorized in the sleep. And there's somebody in the room, and there's been an influence in your life, and it was a godly person, but it wasn't the direction you're supposed to go in. And because you have come out from undercovering, there's been a flow in your life, a spiritual flow, and it has disturbed you. Maybe it's the same person. It has come and attacked you in your sleep, and there's been an authority the enemy has had in your life, and you haven't understood where this trauma is coming from. The Lord's going to show you a revelation of covering, and that you would stay under covering, that this flow would end. Does this make sense to somebody? All right, let's pray. Father, I declare right now in the name of Jesus, freedom. Woo! Oil of joy for morning, right there. Yes, oil of joy for morning, right there. Freedom. Feel it lifting off right now. Freedom right now. Freedom right now. Turn towards somebody and just declare the joy of the Lord upon them. Don't do the arms across the row thing. Turn towards somebody and declare the freedom of the Lord upon them. Freedom in the joy of the Lord. Freedom in the joy of the Lord. Freedom in the joy of the Lord. Father, we thank you for these who have come today. Freedom in the joy of the Lord. Freedom in the joy of the Lord. We thank you for these who have come today, Father. I pray that you would bless them. Give them an awesome day. Ushers, you can take up the offering. Bless it, Lord. We love you, Jesus. If you have to go, we love you. I'll be here at the front. But we're just going to worship for a minute, all right? Come on, team.
Hello, this is Carl Thomas, lead pastor of the Mission Del Rey in Delray Beach, Florida. If you've been blessed by this or any of our podcasts, would you consider making a donation online at themissiondelray.com? Also, if you find yourself in the South Florida area, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday morning services. More information can be found online at themissiondelray.com.